Father, we ask you tonight to be with us in this meeting. This is not just an idle request. It may seem presumptuous that we should assume that the Spirit can speak through us and give us the truth, but we believe that, and the Scripture seems to be clear about it. So we ask for your help tonight in discussing the matters pertaining to the Word. In Christ's name, amen. Now, there are many times that we take a passage as we're going through the Old Testament and stick pretty close to it, per se. There are other times, such as in the present period, that we are doing some what we'd call topical thinking about the issue of, not just womanhood. The idea of womanhood was a launch point, but we, in order to pick that up, have had to go back to a deeper issue, which is our relationship to persons in general. For that, I am not taking a given passage, but the things that we are saying are biblically oriented in harmony with the Bible, but also there are things we have to look at from a what we would call a scientific point of view. That is, the things that belong to the discipline of social sciences having to do with human personality, with anthropology, behavioral science, and so forth. And the things that I bring out in that regard are not the speculative things that have to do with therapy, but the substantial issues that have to do with the actual function of the brain and nervous system from a physiological point of view. So I say a lot of things in this connection that are not biblical per se, but support from a physiological point of view the attitude that the Bible takes. Now, for example, in Galatians 5:22, you have a very direct expression regarding the fruit of the Spirit. This says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It doesn't say these are the things that would be good to have if you have the Spirit in you. Say these are the things that you do have if you have the Spirit in you. Now, of course, there is the approach that says if you don't have these things in a given way, you do not obviously have the Holy Spirit. But mostly this comes from a lack of understanding of the words themselves. So, for example, one of the words, fruit of the Spirit, is love. Well, without having an understanding of what the Greek text really means by the word agape, a lot of people assume that if you don't just have a great outgoing feeling toward everybody, that's a lack of love. If you don't want to run up and throw your arms around somebody, it's a lack of love. So it's all put on a feeling basis. I've taken great pains to define those words for you to help you see that the very spirit of caring is the fruit of the Spirit, and is germane to all of us. The love of Christ, agape love, is true in our spirits, as surely as we have become Christians. But the expression of it is often inadequate in the spirits. This says the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the flesh. The flesh fabricates all kinds of idiotic attitudes toward love and affection. People that think that if you really have Christ in your spirit, you'll just feel very warmly toward everybody, and it just isn't true at all. There's a lot of people you don't like, and justifiably you don't like. But people get confused on that score. Now we're really talking, again, about the deeper issue of human relationships, which has to be discussed before we can pinpoint the matter of propriety or rights, as people may call them. We have to start at the point of a proper relationship toward other people in general. Then we can come to a proper evaluation of what the role of each kind of person is in society, as, for example, the role of womanhood. But you see, the truth is lost in the great debate over rights. And the Bible doesn't give us any rights at all. But a charity is the key. Now, going back to this passage in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, And the Greek word agape there is, as I've said before, the word for caring and not for affection, which is phile. And so affection is not commanded, and even in the matter of husbands and wives, affection is not commanded. He says in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives. Essentially, he says, take care of them as Christ takes care of the church. The word agape there implies that a husband has got to be responsible for and take care of his wife. Whether or not he likes her may depend on how she behaves and vice versa. The idea that you have to like people no matter how they behave is absurd. And a husband may behave very badly and his wife just doesn't like him anymore. That's true vice versa. And this both from a psychological or physiological and a biblical point of view, feelings in the flesh are just not dependable. That's why Paul says, I have no confidence in the flesh. In the flesh, which is the natural mind, we're not talking about the body as a functioning organ. We're talking about the flesh in terms of the natural man. That's what Paul means by it. And Paul says, I have no confidence in the flesh. He says, in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. But much of what passes for religious experience is generated in the flesh and developed in the flesh, so that people can get into a euphoric pattern of just feeling groovy about everybody and being very affectionate and so forth. And you go into certain groups where they think they're demonstrating love by just throwing their arms around everybody. And I've been in meetings where the leader says, now turn around and hug the person from back you or shake hands or whatever. It's totally artificial, totally flesh. It's a human function. The love of Christ, which is in the Spirit, functions in ways that are beyond our capacity to like or dislike people. So the caring love of Christ, the agape love, reaches out to people in spite of our feelings. And when it does so, is evident that it is the true love of Christ. And of course, I've given the illustration of the so-called Good Samaritan, where the Samaritan helped the wounded traveler, but there's no indication of any kind of an ongoing relationship there at all. And I said before, he just took the fellow to the local inn, left him there, left a little money for his keep, and went on his way. In the modern thought of love, you'd have to say, well, that anybody can just put some money out. Why didn't he stay there and minister to him? Say, well, that's not a part of the deal, you see. And I've been in situations, and probably you have, where the Spirit within you has reached out to somebody, even if you didn't like them very much, and you help them, but you don't even ask whether you like them at all or not. You just help them. Paul, in fact, said he used to know Christ after the flesh, but now he knows him that way no longer. And I take that to mean that some of his interactions with Christ had been in the human sense of relationships, but now his identity with Christ is a matter of the Spirit, which is not really controlled or controllable in the flesh. Thus, for example, in terms of Jesus or Christ himself, people's attitude toward Christ fluctuates considerably from day to day, depending on their health, depending on the particular kinds of neuroses they may have. You and I have all had experience with people who are neurotic in their relationship. Or there are people that are paranoid. There are people that are difficult to get along with. And there are people that are clingy. There are people that are hypersensitive, where they might easily misunderstand something you're saying or easily take offense at it, but that's just part of human personality. These are all reflections of the great variety of human personality and experience that there is among us. You cannot always relate smoothly to people. Now, the opposite of the hypersensitive person is the hyperdensity person. there are people that are not sensitive at all to people, and they go around hurting their feelings and riding roughshod over them, and that's, you know, just all kinds of personality types here, and we, the love of Christ in us reaches beyond those things. And so we minister to people beyond personality, express the love of Christ that way, but also as the love of Christ is kind of fed through our nervous system or our functioning, it gets probably distorted to a degree. In other words, we serve Christ, but there's always that human element that is around that sometimes counteracts the good that we do. The point here is that the only hope we have for a genuine relationship to one another is where the Spirit penetrates beyond the capacity of our flesh, and we reach out to people whether or not we can get along with them in the flesh. You see, we still get together in the Spirit. A good illustration of the difference between getting along in the flesh and getting along in the Spirit is the difference between a meeting like this, for example, and a social gathering. In all the meetings that we've had over 30 or 35 years, I don't recall any where there hasn't been a pretty good spirit. I don't recall any. Even if we had people that might be sort of disruptive in terms of trying to take over a meeting or a question, they were easily sidetracked from that and, you know, set aside. But anyway, we've had a good spirit. Now, on the other hand, I can remember many social events, not of our group necessarily, I mean, of the social events I've been at, you know, among religious people, that have not had been all that pleasant. We've had problems in them of one kind or another, because these are, for the most part, people relating in the flesh. All right, so that gives us the roots of relationship to one another in the prevailing spirit within us. Because now remember that Christ comes to occupy our spirits. He does not occupy our flesh. And then Paul makes that clear. He said, when he says, in my flesh there dwells no good thing, he has no room there to say that, well, he didn't say nothing good exists there except Christ. Because that's not where Christ dwells in our flesh. He dwells in our spirit, and in the spirit there is the flow of love and peace and joy and so forth in the spirit, but it doesn't always come out in the flesh that way, you see. How your flesh functions will depend a good deal on some of the factors we have talked about here of learning how to get along with people. It isn't automatic that when you become a Christian, you're going to get along with everybody. Or they're going to get along with you. And that's why Paul says in Romans 13, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with every man. In other words, as far as you are concerned, you try to live peaceably with people. But some people just won't let you. You can't live peaceably with them because they're just always on a tear of some kind, you see. But don't mistake affection in the flesh or camaraderie in the flesh, or even disunity in the flesh, don't mistake that for the spirit. Especially when Christian people are involved in meetings that are business meetings, for example, you find the spirit quickly dissipates and they get into the name calling and the log rolling and wire pulling and manipulating and so forth. And in that respect, often a church functions like a religious service club. It's in the Kiwanis and the Elks and the Tuesday Club and all these different kinds of clubs that people have their spats and their irritations and confrontations and so forth. And that the thing happens in churches where you have business meetings and people just get up and they all have their axe to grind and they say a lot of things that they shouldn't say. And there's not a whole lot of peace and harmony there. Because that's a more or less a fleshly factor. The organizational issues are fleshly. Now, in getting along with people, we have to recognize this difference. so that we don't assume that because another person isn't behaving the way we think they ought to, they are automatically not Christians. And there are a lot of people that believe if you don't treat another person kindly, you don't have the Spirit in you. Well, of course, obviously that means you wouldn't be saved. If you don't have the Spirit in you, you're not saved at all. But that fleshly activity is not the true measure of their spirit. It's a fleshly measure, and it's easily distorted. True love is easily distorted in the flesh, and it's very fickle, of course, love in the flesh. It's undefinable, really. In the Greek text, we can define love rather readily. But when you get out into the earthly idea of love, you've got a different ballgame, you see, because no one can really define it. For the most part, people think love just means some great feeling of appreciation or enjoyment or whatever for another person. It's all leveled in the feeling, the fleshly feelings, and feelings come and go very easily. Usually, human love or earthly affection, usually it depends upon the other person performing in accordance with our demands. I wouldn't want to say that's spoiled bratism, but I would say that for the most part, affection waxes and wanes in terms of whether we get our way or not. If you do what people think you ought to do, they'll like you. If you don't do what they think you ought to do, they won't like you anymore. That's all in the human frame. So we have to begin with the reality that any contact you have with anyone that is not based in the reality of the love of Christ within us is going to be problematical. It's going to be a difficult thing. Apart from Christ, there's no footing, whatever. Love is a thing in itself. See, with Christ, love is not a thing in itself. It's rooted in Christ, agape love. And that's the substantial ongoing essence of a human relationship to another, husbands and wives included. And that's what Ephesians tells us. That's the love that holds a marriage together. Not whether you do always the right kind of thing to make the other person happy. That human affection, you see, is so fickle and it comes and goes with the tides. And it is based so much on the selfish issue of whether or not the other person does what we want them to do and pleases us, you see. And if they don't please us, we don't like them on that day, the day they don't please us. And it's just a roller coaster. If you are relating to that other person as Christ would relate to them, that is, from the love of Christ in you, then you supersede the self-interest aspects, and decisions you make and choices you make have to do with what is best for everybody concerned, not whether you have your rights or not, or whether the other person is making you happy or not. All that's child's play. But the Spirit in us reaches out to everyone irrespective of their personality patterns. Taking a very humanistic analogy, I spent some years teaching school. I've taught high school, college, graduate school. So if you had 30 students, you had 30 different personality types. 30 different approaches to life, 30 different circumstances and settings and milieus and so forth. Now, these youth come to school out of all kinds of problems and backgrounds and so forth, and some of them had parents that were very loose, let them do almost anything. Some had parents that were very strict. Some were rebelling against their parents. Some were ignoring their parents. Some didn't have any parents at all. I mean, they were adopted or they were raised in foster homes or whatever. Okay, so now, how do you do that? How do you pull a group like that together in an hour and teach them something? Get anything across, in fact. One of the things that makes it possible is that you are not personally involved with them in terms of what their hang-ups are and so forth, so that if the young person is more or less maybe paranoid, and maybe loose morally, maybe a lot of things, but you have to penetrate all of that and get to the issues of the class itself, and you don't worry about the other. There's a certain detached sense in which the teacher can be successful with the students because he is not involved in trying to really reorient their whole life pattern. Now, if you had to live with any one of those, I remember, for example, a counseling situation where a teacher had developed an interest in, not an undue interest, just an interest in a young man that was in a foster home, and he had lost his parents, and he was, you know, struggling and so forth. And this teacher became interested in him and decided to help him and to, in fact, take him into his own home and, I think, to adopt him. But the young person was simply not used to that kind of treatment and made life really very miserable for the teacher. And the teacher was very upset. The teacher was Christian, trying to help the young fellow, and I had to finally really press the point that he had to break it up. Of course, he was struggling with his conscience, as well, the Lord wants me to help him and so forth. But the way the young man was acting, the personality was not going to change. No, nothing this teacher did. And this had been a couple of years. It wasn't just a few months. Nothing the teacher did was going to change that personality factor. Nothing he did was appreciated. There were things in which it was such a relationship that finally it just had to be dissolved because it wasn't working. All right, now that's only a surface analogy, because what I'm trying to say here is wherein we relate to one another in the Spirit and don't make demands of other people in terms of their lifestyles or what they're doing. We can reach out in the Spirit. Many times in the church, people just get too personal. They want to run everybody's life. Now, when people come to me and want help, I try to help them, but I don't try to run people's lives at the mission. I don't know what goes on in the life of most of those people. I don't interfere with it. Because they all have their individual relationship to Christ, and they have to put it together whatever way works for them, and I don't just put them all into a mold. So, we are talking about personal relationships here, and I'm saying to you at the spirit level, what the flesh factor of that individual is or is not at issue. You're going to reach out and help them the Spirit urges you to do so, if they need your help, or you're going to relate to them. You can come to a meeting like this and you don't know what in the world is going on in the life of anybody here. Okay, now that's the spirit area, and you can relate to everybody. That's why we can come to a meeting like this and enjoy one another's fellowship and be in the Spirit and learn and so forth and not get involved too much in what other people's lives may be like. But now when you get down to the point where you have to work with somebody alongside them, associate with them in business, or you are married to them, or you have a familial relationship, brother, sister, mother, father, whatever. In the first place, when the Spirit of Christ is in us, we want to try to work things out with people. I have a lot of counseling sessions, and generally speaking, people want to get along. That's why they come and talk to me. They're not just saying, to heck with you, I'm going to go my way, and you just go jump in the lake. They're coming to talk to me because they want to get along with their mate or their relative or their friend. Now we have to look at that on not on the level of saying, well, if you're a good Christian, you'll get along with them, but on the level of what is it going to take to get along with them? What's it going to take to get along with that person you've married? Now you see, you have to start out at the fact that you have two different personalities. You've spent maybe 20 years getting adjusted to yourself, your own personality, and you get along pretty well, more or less, with yourself. But now comes someone else into your life And you can't just say, well, you stay in your corner and I'll stay in mine. People try to do that. It doesn't work very well. You have to kind of integrate, you see. You've got to bring two personalities together and get them in as much harmony as possible within the frame of their personality type. Now, when I have people counsel with me about getting married to someone, when I have the good fortune, or they have the good fortune of talking about it before they get married, we can really dig into some of those things and we can ask some penetrating questions. Is this the kind of personality you are going to be able to adjust to? If a man, for example, who has a very traditional view of womanhood, of the home, marries a woman that has a mod view of all of these things, down the line somewhere, they're going to come into an impasse, a conflict. It's going to break the thing up. If you have a husband that has a more or less mod attitude and a wife that has a traditional attitude, that's going to be a conflict. And you can't just press the other person into your pattern and say, well, you have to give, not me. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give in. So it's nice if ahead of time you can sit down and ferret these things out and say, do we have the kind of personality types that are going to fit together? And this has nothing to do with spirituality. And I've heard a lot of people say, well, I just feel this is what the Lord wants. Now, that's a booby trap, I have to tell you that. I've dealt with so many cases of that kind, and oh, this is just the Lord's mate for me, and all that kind of stuff. And a year or two later, they're in the divorce court. I take a case, for example, of a fellow that was so sure the Lord wanted him to marry this particular girl. And he just felt good about it, all that kind of baloney. That sounds cynical, just because it is. The Lord wants me to marry and so forth. And then I look at the situation. On the other hand, I have the girl holding back and say, well, I'm not really sure this is right and I can't put my finger on it, but I'm having trouble. And I sit down with her and I say, what are the problems? We work it out. Maybe we'll get a list of 10 reasons why this is not going to be a good deal. Not going to be a good relationship. Then you have the fellow coming back and say, well, I don't know why she can't get along with me, whatnot, because the Lord really wants us to get married. So then, I say, well, it just isn't a sound marriage. And the person is saying, well, then how can I ever trust my feelings about Christ? Well, you can't trust your feelings in the matter, you see. You have to look at the facts and then, and also at the Spirit, the meaning of the Spirit. But the feelings are not trustworthy at all or dependable at all. Well, and I can tell you many cases, but in one that I'm thinking of right now, for various reasons, I went ahead and got married anyway. And now there's all kinds of bitterness and struggle and all the things that we identified as problems are coming out. Now here's a fellow so sure the Lord wants him to marry this girl, say. And now, a year or two later, the whole thing is falling apart because the very things I listed and said, here are the reasons why you shouldn't. Oh yeah, but the Lord wants us to anyway. The Lord wants me to tell you this, and the Lord said that, and so forth. I'm not the final judge of whether the Lord does or does not communicate with these people, but I've seen a lot of derailing over that kind of a thing to try and go by feeling something of what the Lord wants is risky. There are many different factors here. We aren't going into this, and this is not a session on guidance, but there are many factors here. But in human relationships, you don't substitute spirit for these realistic considerations. In other words, with a list of things that show that this marriage should not take place, you can't assume that your feelings are from the Spirit, you're saying. It's a very tricky issue, but the point I'm making is that two personalities trying to merge is a problem, and it's not a spiritual problem. In some respects, it might be. Where the Spirit aspect comes is when you have looked at these personality problems and decided in the Spirit to work them out to what you believe the Lord wants you to do with the personality problem, and the exercise of charity toward one another, of grace, in the midst of the personality factor, because the personalities are not going to change much. And I've seen that over a great many years, and I know the promises people hold out, that if you just come to the altar, you'll come to Christ, your whole personality will change, and that, I can't guarantee that. There are some aspects that might change. The thing that can change is charity toward the other person. The openness to be able to accept another personality and work with that personality. Whether you get married to someone or not, very relating to people in the body of believers requires a lot of charity, a lot of openness just to accept other people for what they are. And there comes a point in a marriage where you have to accept each other for what you are rather than trying incessantly to change each other, which is a problem. And breeds a lot of torment, agony, heartache, discontent when you try to shape up another person. The bottom line is there is that in us which is of the Spirit that supersedes the fleshly problems that human beings have. And there is that level of human personality that has to be worked out apart from just spiritual considerations. You have to say, here are personality problems that we have to work out and come to terms with if we're going to get along with each other. But if you just simply relegate it all to prayer and say, well, I'll pray for you for your bad habits, that's not going to do the job. Prayer is essential to help us, but there's a point where we have to get down to the nitty-gritty of what are our personality differences. And here is where the charity has to come and where you have to be open to the other person and not demand rights. It isn't a matter of rights. It's a matter of coming to one another in charity and love and grace.